Howdy, folks. Today, I have titled our podcast, "He Should Have Never Spoken Those Words." We're going to talk about an Old Testament account of a man named Jephthah. Before we get into it, I want to start off by just saying this. A vow is, as we're going to talk about today, a promise to God. You can see God's law regarding vows, especially because we're talking about an Old Testament account. And that doesn't make it irrelevant to today. It's not specifically applicable today, but it is relevant in that God expects us to keep our promises, and that's what a vow is. But because of the lesson we're going to talk about, I do need to bring some things from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, into your mind. And one of the best ways to do that is just to go ahead and have you look at Numbers chapter 30. There are 16 verses in this chapter, and the text reads, "Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according that all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, her father hear her vow, her bond wherewith she had bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she had bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she shall be bound, her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, her husband heard and held his peace at her in the day that he heard, then her vow shall stand. Her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she had vowed, and that which she had uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced wherewith they have bound their souls shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows, or all that are bonds which are upon her confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall any ways make them void, after that he had heard them, he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house." Another text, just to clarify in simpler terms, Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it shall be a sign in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which goeth out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed in the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." So, clearly, the law of Moses said, you make a promise to God, you got to keep it. The exceptions, a woman who is under the authority of her father or her husband, were in place. As you go through and you study from what is commonly referred to the Old Testament, you see over and over again verses like Psalm 50 and verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Or Psalm 76:11, bow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that he ought to be feared. Now, somebody might say, but does this apply at all today? We could certainly get into a study of how man ought not swear and take oaths, but this is not necessarily the same subject matter, even though they are loosely tied together. We do have things that we call vows today. Say, for example, what occurs in marriage. Take the word of God, though the word vow doesn't appear. Take exactly what's written in Mark 10, 6 through 9, and you can see this principle. Where Mark 10, 6 through 9 says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You make a promise when you get married, and it includes God. It is the bond of marriage. And you can't just say, I'm going to stay with you. Oh, you know what? Tomorrow's not. I'm out of here. You broke your vows. The world even uses that terminology. Man does not think that making a covenant or a promise matters. Today, it's almost as if I can make you a promise and, hey, nothing's there. And they do that with God too. So we're going to look at a biblical example concerning a man named Jephthah. And it is just a mind-boggling situation all around. It's terrible what ends up happening. But it is something to consider about how God expects somebody to keep their promises to him. We're going to look at it. We're going to make some clarifications and then some applications that apply today. So it's Judges chapter 11. The whole context is so important. I don't just want to cover the vow verses 30 and 31. I want you to see how everything came about. So we're going to look at all 40 verses, see how things came to where they were, what happened after the vow was made. So beginning at verse 1 in Judges 11, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. Came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me? Thou art come against me to fight in my land. And the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when thou come up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. Like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom, and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was on the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people in the hand of Israel. They smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok and from the wilderness unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt thou not possess that thou Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? For whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, and her towns, and Aroer, her towns, and all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. Listen to this. And said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That's huge. So notice what happens. So Jephthah passed over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So this tells us God accepted Jephthah's vow. Verse 33. He smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities and the plain of the vineyards, very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." She said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceedeth out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." She said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." He sent her away. For 2 months she went with her companions, bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Came to pass at the end of 2 months she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah of the Gilead 4 days in a year. Oh, as a father, I have 3 children. The thought of this with any of the 3 of my children, Oh, my heart aches just reading it. Well, before we get into the applications, I have taught on this context over the past, and it seems without fail that sometimes somebody gets caught up. And they get caught up in this question. And because they get caught up in this question, they fail to even recognize the overall points. The question people often get caught up in is, wasn't it sinful to offer human sacrifices? I want you to listen carefully as I'm going to take you through a little Bible study here to clear the way of this question so that we can focus on not making promises to God without thinking things through. And in general, letting our words be few. So let's deal with the question. Was it sinful for Jephthah to offer a sacrifice of human nature before God? The answer is no. Brian Yeager, are you aware of scriptures that condemn human sacrifice? Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32 says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou go to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." So yes, in tie to idolatry, God condemned the offering of human sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, if you back up to the beginning of the chapter, "These are the statutes and judgments which thou shalt observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers give to possess it all the days that thou shalt live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down their graven images of their gods, destroy the names out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes, put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall thou come. And thither you shall bring your burnt offering, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks, and then on he goes, right? In Leviticus 18:21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 18:9-14, when thou art come in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be any found among you one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that use divination, or observer of times, or enchanter, or witch, or charmer, or consulter with familiar spirits, or wizard, or necromancer. For all these things are the abominations, for all that do these things are abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou possess hearken unto observers of times, diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Yes, I'm familiar also with 2 Kings 16:1-3, where in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Ramallah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 12 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. It did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but walked in the kings of Israel. Yea, made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord thy God cast out from before the children of Israel. Manasseh did likewise in 2 Kings chapter 21. In 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh was the king. Verse 2 says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars to Baal, made a grove as Ahab king of Israel, worshiped all the host of heaven and served them, built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name, built altars to all the hosts of heaven in the courts of the house of the Lord, made his son to pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits, wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, set a graven image of the grove, which he made in the house of the Lord, said to David, Solomon, his son, the house which in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes, I will put my name there for forever. Neither will I make the foot of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they observe to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to the law my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. What you will see is that's tied to idolatry. And by the way, with Manasseh, just kind of a side note, the account in 2 Kings doesn't mention this, but in 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh repented. I want you to hear this carefully. The text we read about Jephthah vowed to offer a burnt offering of whatever came forth out of the doors of his house to meet him. I remind you, Judges 11:30-31 said, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet thee, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. I will offer it for a burnt offering. Immediately thereafter, verse 32 said, Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Do you think that God was unaware of who was going to come out of Jephthah's house? Do you remember we're talking about the all-knowing God? Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. God delivered the children of Ammon into the hands of Jephthah based upon Jephthah's vow, his promise to God. God knew what was going to happen. Think about a New Testament text, Acts 15:14-18, where they're talking in context at the congregation in Jerusalem about Gentile converts. The text says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew what was going to come out the house. The scriptures that are condemning sacrifices are tied to the ways of the heathen and by extension, idolatry. Even when you come later to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 23:36-39 says, the Lord said moreover unto me, son of man, wilt thou judge Elah and Abelah, which is talking about Israel and Judah, yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they done unto me, that they have defiled my sanctuary in the name and the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house. Okay, so I can imagine somebody out there is about to lose their mind. Brian, you got to be kidding me. God would never be pleased with human sacrifice. Do you remember what God required of Abraham? In Genesis 22:1-3, it came to pass, after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon of the mountains of which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took of his young men with him, and his Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Oh, Brian, you must be ignorant. Don't you know that God supplied a ram? Yes, I know that, Genesis 22:13. But what did God tell him to do? What caused Abraham to pass the test? It was that he was willing to offer his son. Hebrews 11:17-19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he received the promises that offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God, notice this, it doesn't say accounting that God would supply the ram, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received a figure. James records in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham was going to do it. God didn't instruct him something that he wasn't expecting to see if he was going to do. Yeah, but God didn't require him to do it because God's not pleased with it. All right, so the most obvious thing of all is this. Jesus was a human and divine sacrifice. By whose will? Romans 8:31-32, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, Jesus was a sacrifice offered, and you and I are beneficiaries of that offering. So don't get lost and trying to determine whether or not Jephthah did something sinful in Judges 3:16. chapter 11. Jephthah made a promise to God, and he carried it out, and he offered his daughters a sacrifice, and he was made a judge, and he was victor, and that God delivered his enemies into his hands based upon that vow. That's the simplicity of it. If you're still losing your mind out there, you're just not listening to God. But you need to stop thinking about this particular aspect of Jephthah's vow, because none of that matters today. Nobody is going to be required to offer any sacrifices, animal or human, because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:18 says, now where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. So, it doesn't matter. We don't live under a time where we offer burnt sacrifices to even need to have the discussion as to whether or not God would be pleased with the burnt sacrifice of a human. God is not pleased with any sacrifices because you would be seeking to supplant Jesus, who is the once-for-all sacrifice. So take a deep breath. Let it out. We don't need to get caught up in talking about or arguing about or thinking, but didn't he sin or did he sin or did... It doesn't matter today. That is not what's applicable. What's applicable is that when you make a promise to God, he expects you to keep it. Going back to the law, forward, you see that over and over again in respect to the law of Moses. You see it as time goes on. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, for example, says in verses 1 through 7, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We're going to see that this still has application today. What does? To be more ready to hear. Let me keep going. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. What did Jephthah do? Jephthah was rash with his mouth. He offered up something without thinking about it. And you can see that in the regret that he had when he rent his clothes because his daughter came out the house. He did not think it through. Should have kept his mouth shut. And if he was going to promise anything to God, he should have thought it through. He could have offered the choice of something, the best of something, and been more specific. But he opened his mouth without thought. He should have just, hey, what's Ecclesiastes 5 saying here? Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice to fools. So verse 2, I'm going to start over again. Ecclesiastes 5, 2. This time I'm going to keep just reading down through verse 7. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was error. Wherefore shall thou, God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. These principles are consistent both Old and New Testament. And that's why I'm giving you Jephthah's vow. In the New Testament, you will read that Paul took a vow. In Acts 18:18, Paul, after he tarried there, went a good while, took his leave of the brethren, sailed into Syria. With him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Acts 21:23. Do this therefore that we say thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And Paul joined their company in purification. He did so because to teach the Jews, he also was practicing some of their customs. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, where he says, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So, you don't read often about vows in the New Testament. You see it there in Paul and then what was going on in Acts 21 that he was a participant in. But that's not the point. The point of this lesson is when you make a promise to or before God, he's hearing what you said. Think of it as a covenant. And then think about what happens to covenant breakers. This is an entirety of God's word lesson, right? While we will not be offering sacrifices to be caught in the mistake, the error that Jephthah made and not thinking things through and ended up regretting what he said, we still are in a covenant relationship with God. And we do, in more than marriage, make promises to him. For example, those of us that have been immersed into Christ, that have become part of the body of Christ, we have entered into a relationship with the Lord that Ephesians 5:22 through the end of the chapter likens unto marriage. You made a promise. You're going to be one in Christ. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6 and verse 33. How many times people make that decision to be a follower of Christ without, as Luke 14, 25 through 33 teaches, to count the cost? You see, what Jephthah did not do is he did not count the cost. He did not consider that his daughter, his only child, now his seed is not going to go forward, might be who comes out of that house. He did not count the potential price to pay. Well, I've known people that have wanted to become Christians, but did not count the cost. And while Jesus requires you to put your hand to the plow and not look back, Luke 9, 62, they said, I'm going to put my hand to the plow. But then because they didn't think it through, they looked back. Jesus says, that person's not fit for the kingdom. So what about covenant breakers? In a context about God taking wrath, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In that context, notice what verse 31 says. He's talking about people. And in this list is those without understanding. Notice the next statement, covenant breakers. And then he goes on, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So, taking a vow, making a promise, being a covenant breaker. Someone who is not faithful to a covenant they make. Let me give you a New Testament example. Though you'll not find the word vow, you will see that this is the breaking of a covenant. It's about Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to give you a little bit more than just Acts 5, 1 through 11. We're going to back up a little bit in context, Acts 4, 32. I just want to remind you that know this and then briefly inform you those of you that might not. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, there were people from all throughout the world, Jews who came to Jerusalem for the celebration of the 50th day after Passover in accordance to the law of Moses, what is also called the day of Pentecost. On that day, they heard the gospel. They obeyed it, were immersed into Christ, and stayed in Jerusalem. They were not citizens of the city of Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem. Their homes were in other places, other countries even. So staying there, this being the only congregation on earth at the time, they had needs. To meet those needs, the disciples shared everything they had. Within the framework of that, Acts 4:32 through 5:11 says this: "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. She fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things." Take this lesson about Jephthah in light of Acts 4:32 through 5:11. When you promise something to God, He expects you to keep it. Your words matter. You're going to be judged based on them. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Notice this. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." It matters what you say before God. So, the heart of our lesson is that we do better to keep our mouths shut and to think before we speak than to just say whatever's on our minds. It'd be better to think, keep our ears and eyes open, and consider the consequences of our words. And this is a consistent message throughout the entirety of God's word. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 13:3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 21:23, Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. James 1:19, like Ecclesiastes 5, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak, or swift to hear, rather. Wow, I just butchered that. Let me back up. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A few verses later, down in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. The entirety of James chapter 3 is talking about the tongue, how the tongue is a little member and can set a forest on fire. If you're going to make a promise, you better keep it to God or somebody else. Lying has eternal consequences. Revelation 21:8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do not do what Jephthah did. The regret may be more than just you having to keep your word. It may be an eternal punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart aches for Jephthah, for his daughter, who understood that because her father made a covenant with God, that he had to keep it. Look at these two people who understood the importance of keeping their word to God. Look at it from both the good and the bad sides, and think before you speak. That's what I've got. I hope this is a thought productive. I don't know how it can't be. Don't get hung up on that which does not apply today. Nobody's offering sacrifices to God today in this way. Jesus has handled that. So that part doesn't matter. What does, and what is consistent, Old and New Testament alike, when you say it to God, he expects you to carry it out. Ananias and Sapphira, a great New Testament example of that. And I don't mean great in the sense of what happened to them or what they did. I mean great in the example point. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next week with another podcast. But boy, I hope this gives you a lot to think about. Enjoy the study. Enjoy pondering it. Enjoy being somebody who takes God's word serious enough to apply it so that you can be saved in the end. Thanks so much. Till next time, goodbye.